1 John chapter 2 is what I call evaluation day. It's one of these themes that's running through the messages of John, but here he kind of pinpoints it in chapter 2, verse 12. He begins to write to individuals in the church. He starts out with children, he talks about older men in the church, and then he talks about young people. So there is really, if you're a believer, there is something in here for everyone. I mean, there's something that the Word would say to you. We call this evaluation day because we're to evaluate ourselves based on what John is saying and why he is writing the letter to the church. We'll pick the study up in verse 12. It's where John would write, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, if you notice, when John opens up, he opens up addressing little children. In the Greek, there's several words for little children, but here he specifies which little children he's writing to. And John's 90 years old, or thereabouts, writing this letter. So actually, anybody would be a little child to John. Everybody's younger than John. He has earned the right to call everybody a little child. But that's not the word he uses here. The word he uses here when he describes little children is specified by what he says to them. "Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, take and correlate that verse, that's verse 12, with verse 13c, because he says something else again to little children. He says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." So the word for child here, or little children here, would be someone we would call in the Greek, weos, meaning a new believer, someone who has just come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, somebody who knows that their sins have been forgiven, somebody who is enjoying and basking in the idea that God has forgiven me for what I've done. He uses the word weos. It's the word you and I at Calvary Chapel would know as newbies. Newbies, new believers. And there's something about being around people who have come into that knowledge of understanding, I've been forgiven. And I don't know if you remember that day. I wonder if that day escapes you. I mean, if you've been in the walk a while, is that something that you remember? Here, what John is saying is, I'm writing to you, little children, because you know these things and you know the Father. What he's saying is, you've come into that relationship and your sins are forgiven and you know the Father loves you. See, I think that that's a foundational truth. And John's saying that to these little children, these new believers, because what they need to do is remember, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that God forgives sin and he forgave you, a sinner. And that he's your Father in heaven. But he also continues with that because he writes again. Now he says in verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." Now correlate that to verse 14, because he addresses the fathers again. At this time, though, in the sense that he's already addressed them once before. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." So what he's saying to the older men in the church, he's saying, I'm writing this to you not because you don't know it, but because you do know it, I want you to hear it again. I want you to understand that you, because you know the Father, I'm writing this letter, and I have written to you about this already once before. Now, here's the interesting thing. He uses the word Father, and what that translates for us in the Greek is the word technon. Does that sound familiar to you? Technon. It's not a word that it's a word that could be, you know, we see it today in our society as technology. Instructor. Technique. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have technique. You have instruction. You have words to speak because you've known the Father. He's saying that there's a group in the church that's mature enough that can handle the Word of God, that knows the things of from the beginning, he says, which would mean from the beginning of their understanding, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You understand these things. There's things that you've got in your walk and in your life that you can instruct other people with. So far, he's talked to new believers. And he jumped all the way to the end and he began to talk to fathers in the faith that have the ability and have that desire and have that teaching mode in their life. If you catch it, he's kind of building a motif here in that he's speaking to what church life is really like. Look at verse 13b. I have written to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then again, he addresses them in verse 14b. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what he's saying here is that I'm addressing the new believers, the children in the church. I'm addressing people who can technically handle the word of God and give instruction. Now I'm addressing you young people. Now the word he uses here for young people would be the word potion. Kind of sounds like it came out of Star Trek. You know, that you had that assistant that would come underneath you and do all of those things. And here he says, but he describes the young men, and I'll be gender friendly. It's young people in general. Young men and young women. Older men and older women. Young believers, both boys and girls. But here he talks about young people in the sense of how they live their lives and what they're able to do. Did you notice that he said to them, he said, I've written this before. You've heard it from the technical instructors that have taught you in the faith. They've written this. I've written this to you before. You've heard them teach this. And I'm writing it to you again. And he tells them, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. But he also said, look at verse 13, because you have overcome the wicked one. It seems that there's this growth pattern in our Christian life that once we begin to grow, we can get the word, technically understand it, have it. But then it says that these young people, I'm writing this to you so that you handle it and you do battle with the wicked one and wickedness. But so you don't think you do this in your own strength. Notice what he says, where your strength comes from. The word of God abides in you. I say that John is saying the secret to your strength, young people, is this right here. It abides in you. And to use the word abide would be what I would call the Texas version, if you'll allow for it. Come on in. Sit down. Take your shoes off. Put your feet up and make yourself at home. He's saying, young people, you know how to do that. You know how to take the word of God. You're comfortable in it. It's impacted your life. You use it. You're comfortable with it. Now, what I want you to do with that is, and you know how to do this because you've been taught and trained to do this. You've overcome wickedness. You've overcome the wicked one. You're strong and you can do battle because the word has made itself at home in you. It's resting on you. And he said, you've been successful at it. You're doing it. If you listen to this, he's not writing because they don't know these things. He's writing these things because he's saying these are foundational truths. And what I'm about to say to you is going to tell you why I'm telling you to continue doing and growing in maturity. And I guess that's what this all comes down to. But did you notice what he doesn't do in those verses? He doesn't put an age requirement on your maturity level. It's not like, you know, when you're little and you're young, you're called a little kid, because there's people who come to Christ in their late 70s and 80s. But they're called new believers. It might be the first time in their lives that they ever believed that God would forgive them. So the idea here is that age requirement has nothing to do with spiritual maturity, and it all evolves around handling God's word. So the more words you have, the more you mature, the more you grow, the more you are able to handle wickedness and wicked ones. and the more you're able to help others do that. I've titled this message today, Evaluation Day, because I think that what John is telling the church here, and the reason it comes to into play, is that we need to do this. Where are you? I mean, I've done this in my own life. When I see this verse, I think I need to evaluate myself. What that means to evaluate yourself, it means to make a correct estimation of where you're at in your walk with the Lord. It's not something that I'm trying to put on you in the sense of to command you to do something, but we're not even going to take a straw poll. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But where are you in your walk? Are you a little child? Are you, you know, are you enjoying having your sin forgiven you? Are you in that love affair with the Lord? Is everything, you know, just in your heart and your mind? Or are you just, you know, in that, just basking in the Father's love? Are you a person that's in that place where you've handled technical information, you've listened to teaching, you've heard Pastor Bungie give you the information, and you've got it down, but are you stepping out and doing the work of the ministry? Are you a father in the faith? Are you somebody that can actually handle the word? Can you, you know, can you go through it? And can you technically, do you know the foundations well enough to teach them to somebody else and grow them in the faith? What I'm asking you to do this morning, and it's in your own heart and your own mind, where am I? See, I believe with all my heart, when we make a correct estimation of ourselves, when we are honest with ourselves, God meets us right there. And it's that honesty that draws the Father to us, because it's not that I'm trying to convict you of anything, but if God convicts you that you need to be moving out of your new believer status into maybe that young status and getting the technical instruction, or maybe you're a father that has the word and you've just been sitting on the sidelines, He's saying, you need to get involved. You need to be doing the things that you know. You need to be, you know, you need to be instructing others. John describes these three stages of maturity. This next part, it seems like he changes topics, but he doesn't. It's what I call the 14 by 11 photo when I walk into your house and I see you and your family. Big picture. Since you're either a new believer, or you're a young Christian that's doing the work of the ministry, or you're an older person that knows how to technically handle the word, he says, I want you to do this, but I want you to understand now the instructions to you and how you are to conduct yourselves. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if you look at verse 15, and he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Let's say what John's not saying. John's saying, do not fall in love with the world, right? He's not saying, be careful that you don't love the world too much. It's in the imperative sense. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Because he knows that that is what keeps us from maturing in our Christian walk. Here, I don't think anybody has to teach us how to love the world. I mean, we know how to love the world when we're born. I mean, there's everything in us prior to Christ that draws us to love the world. So John, using the imperative sense, is actually just making a statement, and it's pretty straightforward. It's what you and I would know today as, man, this is in your face. John is 90 years old. I guess when you reach 90 years old and your time's short, you begin to just start using short sentences. And you begin to just, you know, touch the mark and make sure that there's no misunderstanding. I know that John, in his gospel, heard Jesus say these very words. And these words in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you'd like to turn there, I'll give you a moment. because they're worth looking at if you haven't seen them in a while. Because it has to do with the world. And it has to do with how much of the world has crept into our lives, or if there is any of that. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You have a love-hate relationship with the world if you're a Christian. Here's the thing. We don't hate people. We hate the sin. We distinguish between what the world is doing and what is drawing, how it's drawing people away from the people. And what Jesus was saying is, look, if you're finding yourself in a life of duplicity, meaning Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, I'm Dr. Jekyll over here and I'm Mr. Hyde over here, and the world loves me over here and the church loves me over here, Jesus says that you're having issues because the world should be hating you over here because it hated me. And because you love me, they're going to hate you, but you don't hate back. You love those that hate you. I've come to the conclusion at this point in time in my life that I realize it's easy to love you. It's easy to love other Christians. I mean, we have that eternal thing in perspective. So when I see you, there's an attraction to love you in the sense that we have the love of Christ. But what John is trying to describe, and I think what Jesus wants us to understand, is that it's easy to love those that love you, but try loving somebody who doesn't love you back. You see, because I really believe at this point in time in life that love really shows up when you love the unlovely, when they're not returning your love. Scriptures tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't loving Him and certainly not looking for Him, but He began to love us even to the death on the cross. And the example is love like that. But He correlates that love, because He's talking to little children. He's talking to grown-ups. He's talking to the mature Christian. He's talking to the young people who can handle the Word of God and the technical Word of God. I think what He's saying is there's some basic foundation here that you never can move away from. He's saying these things, you've got to get solid, and you've got to know them, and you have to live them on a daily basis. I want you to notice in verse 15 that John says something. He says, don't love the world, but then he defines it, the things of the world. It's what you and I call stuff. You know what stuff is. Stuff. One of my favorite movies was The Jerk. Anybody ever seen The Jerk?
Yeah.
Okay. There's a scene in that movie that describes exactly what I think is going on here, because we have a scene where Steve Martin and Bernadette Peters have become very wealthy. They've got all the stuff of the world, everything at their disposal. He invented a little widget that goes between your glasses, you know, called the OptiGrab thing. And the problem is the OptiGrab made people go cross-eyed. And in a lawsuit, they lose everything. They lose all their money. It's all gone. And Bernadette Peters, in just a command performance, she looks at him and he says, "Honey, don't worry. I'm a genius. We're going to get it all back and even more than that. We're going to be back on time. We're going to have all the money you could ever want to spend." Bernadette Peters looks at him and says, "It's not the money. It's all the stuff. The stuff. The stuff. The things of the world are stuff." So I take it what John is trying to tell the first church over 2,000 years ago, and the people that were sitting there listening to the letter being read to them, John was saying, don't forget about where you came from. Don't forget that your sins were forgiven and who Christ is. Don't forget that the Word of God abides in you. Don't forget that if you're older in the faith and you're mature and you're able to handle the Word, to do those things, and be careful that the stuff doesn't have you. Be careful that the stuff doesn't have you. Make sure you have it and it doesn't have you. See, I can't make that decision for you, and I'm not even trying to put that on you. Only you can decide how much of the stuff has you. I can't determine that for you. I don't know. But if it will help you to make the evaluation, he writes verse 15b. This is to help us evaluate where we're at. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Let's look at what it doesn't say, because what it doesn't say is, it doesn't say the love for the Father is not in you. It doesn't say that. Look at it again. It says the love of the Father is not in you. It's a big difference. See, in one sense, it's not objective. It's subjective. The way that would read would be, the love of the Father is not finding a place in your heart. So if what he's trying to say to us in the sense of the things of the world is, it competes for the love of the Father in us. The stuff of the world competes for the love of the Father that's in us. And if it's competing for us, then it can't come out of us. The idea for the love of God to be in us is to be expressed, to be being lived out of us. And what John is saying is, I know you know these things. He's saying, I've written this to you before, and I'm writing it to you again. He's saying that make sure that there's enough of the love of the Father in you and not the things of the world, so that the love of the Father comes out. I guess the stuff of the world taints the love of the Father. It takes our eyes off of who He is and what He's done for us. And John's saying, that's foundational. But let's define what the world is, because, you know, he's told us what the stuff is. Look at verse 16, because in that he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, he pinpoints and he targets what the world really represents and what the world is going after. He calls it lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. Now look, we're not going to be teaching from Genesis to Revelation this morning, but this stuff is from the very beginning. It showed up on planet Earth with Eve. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? Because that's where the whole trick of the evil one started this idea. And coerced, if you will, or beguiled Eve into going after these things. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We read, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here what we have is, we have the sense of the flesh reaching out. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. She thought how tasty that would be, how good that would be. See, I don't know what you think of when you think about the lust of the flesh, but the whole idea here is, if it may not be an apple in your life, and it may not be something like a piece of fruit, but it could be something else. It could stretch out. I don't want to build a list for you, but, you know, it could be cars, houses, clothing. It could be all kinds of stuff. But here it says that she saw it and it was good for food. So she lusted. Her flesh lusted right after it. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It says that she looked at it. She saw that it was desirable. It actually appealed to her artistic sense, didn't it? She looked and saw and began to be drawn into it that way. It was the lust of the eyes. It's this last one that's really the thing that taints, I think, most of the world today, and a lot of believers struggle with it. Eve said that it was desirable to make one wise. See, she saw this fruit, this stuff, would somehow give her intellectual ability. if I have that thing, somehow it's going to raise my intellectual level and maybe my husband will admire me more. Matter of fact, I think I'll bring it to him too. See, the stuff of the world here wants to give us that, and here what happened to Eve, it's called the pride of life. And Satan hasn't changed. The flesh hasn't changed since then. This is the sad fall of mankind, but that's where it all began. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John's saying, you can't forget that the Father has brought you out of all of that. And you've got to keep on guard against it. It's like these truths are something that John is saying, you know, it hasn't gone away. Matter of fact, Jesus dealt with it in Matthew when he came on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Do you remember that Jesus had been baptized and immediately it says that as he came out of the water, he was taken into the desert for 40 days. And as he spent 40 days there, at the end of them, it says that Satan came, the devil came to him and tempted him. And he tempted him with exactly the very same things that he tempted Eve with in the beginning. Do you remember? It says he came to him and he said, you're hungry. You see those stones. Turn them into bread and eat. The lust of the flesh. Jesus refused that. Then he tells him, he says, look, here, see all these kingdoms. You know, and all of the things that I can give to you. Just bow down and worship me. The pride of life. It's so amazing because what happens in that is he said, throw yourself off of a cliff. Because God says that his angels will uphold you. Take care of that flesh. Get the pride of life going. If you're really a child of God, just, you know, go ahead and tempt God with something like that. What I'm saying to you is that the tricks and the trades of the wicked one in the fall from beginning through Christ, and now to John. It seems like John wants us to understand that those things still go on today. And they're things that we in the church have got to be aware of. Whether you're a brand new believer, because that's where this all started. Whether you're a brand new believer, whether you're a father in the faith and you know how to handle the word technically, you've got to watch out for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Whether you're a young person and you know the Word of God and you can handle it technically, don't forget the basics. Don't love the stuff of the world too much. Because it takes, what happens to us is it takes the love of the Father out of us. We don't have any love of the Father to give if the stuff of the world's got us. I think too often what we play with in our Christianity is a little stuff. Just a little stuff. It's one of those most difficult things because what happens is if you know anything about the flesh, it's never satisfied. You give it a little bit and it wants a lot. You give what? The devil an inch and he becomes your ruler. John is telling the church this over 2,000 years ago. The church, John being about 90 years old, we believe he probably met Jesus and walked with Christ. You know, was probably a little younger than Christ. James and John, the sons of thunder, you know, we believe that he was probably a little younger. But here at age 90, if it was important for John to have heard those words from Christ and then to write them down in his gospel and then to refer to them in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, what he's saying is, I want you to pay attention because I want you to grow in maturity. I want you to be all that you can be. And keep on guard against these things. It doesn't take long for us today to look around. All you've got to do, I mean, riding into town on the is see the billboards, look at the TV ads, the fine foods and the exotic restaurants that are around. Man, Austin is alive with all of that stuff. It appeals to our senses. It appeals to our eyes. It appeals to our flesh. It, you know, it doesn't take long to figure out that, you know, every one of those clothing advertisements is always got the perfect figure and the perfect body, and we think we look like that. And somehow or another, we're drawn into it. all John's saying to us, be on guard against that stuff. Make sure it doesn't get a hold of you, because once pride begins to permeate motivate our lives, it begins to permeate our lives. Here, the world would tell us to elevate yourself. It does. I'm talking about right in the church. I mean, it tells us, elevate yourself. Be all you can be. Look, not in this bookstore, but you go to Barnes and Nobles and just go to the religious section, you'll find books by Christian authors, Your Best Life Now. Be all you can be. 7 ways to a successful you. And John is saying, the success that you are right now came by Christ and in Christ. And the foundational truths that I'm laying out to you are, you've got to live every day. We can't not give any of these things an edge in our life, because they want to permeate and elevate us. And what I'm asking you for is evaluate. Where are you? We're bombarded day in, day out, all day long. I'm reminded that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When the world is telling us elevate and go for more and get all you can and can all you get, God is telling us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He'll raise you up. You see, the world doesn't love us because it hates that idea that we're not in control and that we're allowing God to live in us and through us. These 3 things are the most powerful deceptive tools to draw you and I away from what John goes into, because he has a theme in telling the Christians these things. Look at verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. Wow. Golly. He's saying, if you really read that and understand what he's saying that sin and lust and the things of this world is destroying itself. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life has as a way to an end, a means, and it's destruction. He says it's passing away and dying. It's killing itself. We don't want to be caught in those areas of life, because everything is winding down. And I can prove that to you. Did anybody look in the mirror this morning? Are you growing younger? Is your skin pulling tighter and your hair coming down a little farther? Do you realize you don't have to use as much makeup and you don't have to do what we call the comb over? See, what I'm saying to you is that too often the world is trying to tell us that it's going to last forever and it's getting better and it's getting better. But John says that that's not true. Look, if it wasn't true 2,000 years ago, gosh, how much truer is it today? Verse 17b, my pastor Alan, I did a study on this once, and he calls it one of the best buts in the Bible. It's a word of contrast, verse 17b, but he who does the will of God abides forever. To abide forever. Abide. There the word is again, abiding. Making yourself at home, taking your shoes off, comfortably handling the word of God, that the word of God is so comfortable inside of you, abide in that. And it says here that the will of God abides in you forever. Jesus said this to John in John 14:21. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That means we've got more than a said faith. We've got a faith that requires action on our part. We've got something that's greater than just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and living a life of duplicity. We've got a faith that says we keep the words of Christ. We keep the commandments. Yeah, there are rules and regulations in Christianity. And that's not popular today. At this stage in my life, I've lived longer as a Christian than I did as a heathen. I'm glad that I've lived this long to be able to make that statement. Because I've watched the world. I grew up in the 60s. Does that mean anything to anybody? See, you're giggling because you know what the 60s were all about. And if you heard anything about them, you know, you realize that the world was really changing then. But God called me out of that. And I'm so thankful that He did. And though I don't want you to be too comfortable and too easy in the situation that you might be in the world, what I want you to be comfortable with is abiding in Christ and abiding in God forever. And John is laying out those details for us so that we do those things and we appropriate the Word of God in our lives. Why? Why would John say this to the church 2,000 years ago? Look at verse 18. Little children, different word now. This is the 90-year-old John moving away from what we called weos, little babies, and giving them direction in the opening letter to children of faith, no matter how old you are. Little children, it's the last hour. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now notice John says, it's the last hour. Wait a minute. Last hour. If you wear a clock, and I've been talking for about 40 minutes, John's saying that he was living in the last hour. John was living in a day and time where he expected the soon and immediate return of Jesus Christ. He was living, he said, these are the last hours because we see these things going on. Hey, if John called 2,000 years ago the last hour, where are we living today? Are we in the last minutes? Are we in the last 10 minutes? I mean, I don't know, but I know that if it was the last hours, then we know that the time is coming because John says you can identify the time because there's the Antichrist, because he calls him the Antichrist, the one who will show up on a timeline that will change time forever in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist will make the last 7 years of planet Earth the last 7 years. But he says 2,000 years ago when he was writing this letter that there were many Antichrists. Those that were against Christ. But the thing is that John says this to us, those that were against Christ. But notice where they came from. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The Antichrists come right out from among the church. It's not like they're out there and you're going, that's an Antichrist. He's saying that they started out sitting in the church listening to a message much like I'm teaching you this morning. Little children, you're basking in the love of the Father. You know your sins are forgiven you. You know the Father and you know His great love for you. Continue in that love and grow. Older men, you know the Word of God. You've become technical in your instructors in the Word of God. Continue to teach and continue to do that thing because there's going to be those that are going to pervert the Word and give incorrect instruction, and they are against Christ. And he says, young men and young women, young people, you've got the Word of God abiding in you. Man, get out there and do the warfare. Do what the brother talked about. Come and join when they go out, do the street witnessing. See how to do that. See how to technically handle the Word. See how to win the lost to Christ. These are foundational truths. And John said, if that was happening in his day 2,000 years ago, how much more do we need that today? Because sound doctrine is becoming far and few between. And he's saying that it permeated from the church. It came out from the church. I think that John is saying, be alert. Be on your guard. And do the things that you started to do that you know from the beginning were true. Here, look at verse 20, because here's another word of contrast. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no truth is of the lie. Now, I like this word because it gives us some idea about what anointing really is. He says, you have this. And by his description of this, it is a blessing that is being that we are being filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. None of this throwing the Spirit around and knocking people down or rolling around on the floor or laughing. None of that is any, there's no biblical example for that. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith taught. He said, if you see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus speaking about it and you see Jesus doing it. You come to the book of Acts and you see it being demonstrated in the church and the Apostle Paul writing about it. Then you go to the epistles and you see that the epistles are demonstrating it. The apostles are writing about it. You can be really sure that it is a doctrine and a move of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that are going on today that we see in Christianity neither matches what Christ said or what he did. We don't see it exemplified in the church, and we don't see the apostles teaching it in their doctrine. It may sound like I'm really narrow-minded, but that's not true. My heart's big because I found out in my Christian life that if I'm walking in these foundational truths, the love of the Father abides in me. And I'm able to do battle with the wicked one in wickedness, even in my own life. Don't make any mistake, pastors have not arrived. What used to tempt me in my 20s doesn't tempt me anymore. What used to tempt me in my 30s doesn't tempt me anymore. What tempted me in my 40s doesn't tempt me anymore. See, this gray, I'm in my 50s. And so temptation's different. He's got to do something different because, like it or not like it, I'm a father. And I have that heart of a father that wants to see his church grow to maturity. I want to see you not just maintain your Christianity, but I want to encourage you to mature in your Christianity. And I believe that's why John wrote this letter. He keeps telling them, you know this is the truth, and you know what the foundation's truth are. Keep on that track and keep doing those things. Look at verse 22, because he identifies those now who will try to take you off track. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus says, the liar is the one who denies Christ. I think the biggest challenge we have today is, you and I as Christians, and I watch it happen all the time. I've got friends who get caught in this. A skin of the truth, Pastor Skip Heisek said, stuffed with a lie. There's just enough truth in it to make us go, yeah, that sounds right. But then in reality, how much of it is really all truth? And that's what happens to lots of Christians. And lots of my friends have been pulled away into some of the weirdest stuff, you know, that I've never would have thought they got into, because the word that they believed from the beginning began to go inerrant. You can't have truth and a lie. It doesn't work. When you have the truth, he says that the word of God abides in you. And guess what? If you forget your Bible and you're at work, the anointing that God has placed in your life, he will bring out. He knows what scriptures that person needs to hear. He knows what kind of love they need to see from you. He knows how you're best going to demonstrate Him to that person. I say be all you can be, but make sure you be it in Christ. Amen. Ending. We have all of these antichrist who denies. Do you realize that the world's largest religion, and growing as we speak, is Mormonism? Deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Jehovah Witness, the second fastest growing religion in the world, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Christian Scientists all have a doctrine and use the Word of God, but deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they are the fastest growing religions in the world. How much more do we need to teach and live foundational truth? Closing with verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Eternal life. He's saying the whole reason that you came to Christ was to abide in Him. The whole reason He came to abide in you was to live His life in you and through you. John is saying these truths that are foundational need to happen today. Don't elevate yourself. Evaluate. How much of the world has me? How much of the stuff's got me? Look, this isn't a message about my list of stuff and the things that are good and bad. The message is, if you make a correct estimation of yourself, God will be right there to meet you. Look, I don't know about you, but eternal life started for me when I was 11 years old. It's not what happens in the sweet by and by. It happens the moment you ask Jesus into your heart. And you begin that walk of great love, the Father's love in you, growing you and maturing you. Today, evaluate. Where are you? Are you in one of these places? Are you a new believer? Are you a young person that has some zeal and wants to do the work of the ministry? Are you an older person that can encourage these other groups? Maybe you're a person who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you showed up here for the first time. And it would be a great day for you because this would be the day that you would understand how much God has forgiven you. There will be some deacons that come up after the end of the last song. And what they'll want to do is they'll want to share a little bit of information with you. Maybe put a packet in your hand. Maybe pray with you. And you too can start eternal life today. Let's stand.